Say it together with me. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
For I have eyes to see. And I have ears to hear. And I anticipate. God's revelation in my life. Yes. Now we're still talking about being inclined to believe. Last week we asked the question that if faith comes by hearing, then how do we hear? I think it was largely summarized in one of my favorite quotes from Frederick Buechner from Now and Then. It says, if God speaks to us at all through other channels, such official channels as the Bible and church, then I think that he speaks to us largely through what happens to us. If we keep our hearts open as well as our ears, if we listen with patience and hope, if we remember it all deeply and honestly, then I think we come to recognize beyond all doubt that however faintly we may hear him, he is indeed speaking to us. And that however little we may actually understand of it, his word to each one of us is both recoverable and precious beyond the telling. It is entirely possible that there are times when faith will not come for specific things because we refuse to be persuaded by things that God has revealed in general. I repeat that again. It is entirely possible that there are times that faith will not come for the specific because we refuse to be persuaded by what God reveals in general. We spent a lot of time with that just last week. Remember, God was upset because Israel had tested him 10 times. And God has shown himself faithful, had he not?
Yes.
From the time that he called them out of Egypt by a mighty hand and brought them to the very base of the mountain of the Amorites and told the guys to go in there and spy out the land, God had been faithful, hadn't he?
Yes.
And up to that point, God, by God's count, by God's admission, these people had tested him 10 times. And God had had enough. After that last time, he'd had enough. He said, okay, I'm going to send you guys back out into the wilderness, and all you guys that are 20 years old and above will die in the wilderness and will never go into the promised land. I'll take your children in. He said, for every one of the days that you were spying out the land and came back with a negative report, for every day you will serve a year in the wilderness, 40 years. And that was mercy. Because God had been good.
Yeah.
He'd revealed himself. But how had he revealed himself? Did he come to them with chapter and verse?
No,
not really. How did he come to them? How did he expect them? What was supposed to be the basis for their trust? What he had done. What had happened to them, right?
Yes.
Even in the negative things that happened, there was an answer, right? God deliberately led them. Remember, we established from the beginning that from the second that they left and went over the Jordan, over the Red Sea, God continued to lead them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. So that anywhere they showed up, if they were following the cloud, it's because God led them there. Right? There was no ambiguity about this. You got a huge map. Remember, when they left from Egypt, it says that there were over 600,000 men in Israel. That doesn't even include all the women and children, I don't think. That's a heck of a cloud. It's a big cloud. So it's not like you wonder which one, you know what I mean? They were following a very clear cloud, right? Cloud by day, fire by night. So if they wound up someplace, there is no question whether they were led there. Yes.
Was the cloud after they crossed the...
I think it was after they crossed over. It may not have been. I know that the cloud showed up before and separated the Pharaoh and the Egyptians from being able to attack them overnight so that they were able to begin to cross over. And when they were about halfway over, God removed the cloud so that the Pharaoh and Egypt could follow them into the Red Sea. And as they're getting out the other end, he crashed down on top of them. Yes,
I think that was a pillar of fire.
Yeah, but there was also a pillar of fire, but I think it was actually smoke.
Of fire, I think the pillar of fire separated them.
It may be. We'll have to look at it.
Loud them rest, and then they crossed.
Yeah, in the movies, yeah. You never know what the movie does. But one way or the other, whether it was fire, whether it was cloud or smoke, whatever it was, there was a separation. But definitely after they crossed over, God continued to do that. I think that it mentions it in Deuteronomy 13, but I could be wrong. But anyway, the bottom line is that from the second that they touched terra firma on the other side of the Red Sea, that day forward, God led them by the cloud. God said so. So if they showed up someplace, we know for sure God led them there. And he led them to the pools of Mamre, which was bitter waters. And by bitter, it means it was poisonous waters. They couldn't drink it, right? And instead of them saying, okay, what are you teaching us by this? What are you saying by this? They just began to immediately complain and grumble against God. And God allowed, had them, Moses cut the tree and put it into the water and it made the water sweet, right? But then just hardly a stone's throw down the road, God led them to an oasis where there were palm trees and 12 wells, right? It's not that God wasn't looking to provide for them. He was just looking for trust from them. Amen? And so God was, while God was testing whether or not they would trust, they were returned trusting God, testing God by not trusting, right? And then God says that, he caused them to hunger in the wilderness. I caused you to hunger and tested your heart to see whether or not you would trust and to cause you to know. The man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God, right? So God was working with them this whole time, but every single test he placed in front of them, they shoved it back in front of his face and they tested him by refusing to trust him, right? Now last week we saw that Israel had no eyes to see or ears to hear. Though they saw his works, they would not believe. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 18. Romans 10, starting in verse 18. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not even seek me. I was made manifest by those who did not even ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Is it because they had not heard? Not according to this passage. Is it because they had not seen? Not according to this passage. Go ahead and turn with me now to Deuteronomy 32. They had seen. They had heard. They just would not believe. Deuteronomy 32. Ran across this week, and as I was reading, and it just struck me so hard. This is a song, believe it or not, that God had Moses teach the children of Israel. This, of course, was to the younger generation that were about to go in and possess the land. The former generation had already died in the wilderness, and this was like this prep time before going over and crossing over the Jordan. In fact, this right here, this psalm, was one of the last things Moses would ever do before God took him up on the mountain and buried him with his own hand, right? God told him, he said, I want you to go and teach this song to the children of Israel because your time has come that you must die. And it's important that they know this before they cross over, because I'm telling you, it's important for them to hear this. Because when they cross over, they will be just like their parents, and they won't believe me either. Right? Yeah. So, this was the psalm. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. God saying, in other words, he's not holding back what he has to say. Right? It should be obvious and it's clear to everyone. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. What is he saying? You ascribe greatness to him. He's already great, but if it's going to help you at all, you better ascribe greatness to him. In other words, calculate in your mind, God is great. You know, when Jesus one day was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you know not the power of God. You have not ascribed greatness to him, in other words, right? Well, you know what the track record was of the Pharisees. Well, then I think that ascribing greatness to God and knowing his power is rather important, right? Yes. Is anything too hard for me, the Lord says, right? Yeah. Verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Look what God considers to be his portion. His people. It's his inheritance. His people. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Now Jeshurun is another name for Israel, and essentially means to kick. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, and you are obese. Then he forsook God and made him, who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. New arrivals that your father did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you became unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, now I want you to pay attention to the wordings here. These are all relational comments, aren't they?
Yes.
This is not, you forgot all my teachings, you didn't keep my dogma, you didn't go to synagogue and recite certain scriptures every single day. He's not talking about things that have to do with the external and trappings of religion. He said, I lost your heart.
Yeah.
Are you listening?
Yeah.
You know, so I'm going to throw something out there because I know it's pertinent to a few of you right now. You know, God will bring us to something and stir inside of our hearts to do something. And when we are not careful, it winds up replacing God as an idol.
Mm-hmm.
All the while thinking we're serving him. It's a dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm.
God, tell you, I really want you to deal with this area in your life. And what that was an invitation to intimacy with him. But what you did is you took it on as an assignment to prove something to him. And in your journey of proving something to him, you left him in the dust behind you. I'll just leave that right there.
Yes.
Verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Wow. It's pretty powerful, huh?
Yeah.
It completely awestruck me. We'll begin to see today the silver cord that connects knowing. You might want to write this down. Love, faith, and obedience. You'll find that these are brought up in concert with one another throughout the scriptures. I'll read them again. Knowing, love, faith, and obedience. Some of this I'm about to say to you will sound, your scriptures will probably come to your mind. Obedience and faith are held so closely in scripture that at times they're used as substitutionary words for one another. Go ahead and turn, if you will, real quickly, because we're very familiar with the passage. We've read it several weeks in a row. Turn to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and you'll see an example of it right here. Obedience and faith are held so closely in scripture that at times they are used as substitutionary words for each other. They're not the same thing, but they might as well be, because one flows inexorably from the other. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Starting in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Having what?
Heard.
Still rebelled. See, I mean, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but not always. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Remember where I just read to you a minute ago in Romans 10, I started reading to you in verse 18, but verse 17 is the one that said, now faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. But then he goes on and asks the question. He says, so have they not heard? Well, yeah, and you notice, as we kept on reading, it was clear they had heard.
Yes.
So even though faith comes by hearing, just because you heard doesn't mean you'll believe.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
You see that, right? Mm-hmm. So he says here, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not everyone who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So that we say that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, in verse 18 and 19, the word obey and the word belief or unbelief are synonymous with one another. Look at that. He says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Those who did not obey. So we conclude that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Unbelief and unobedience are the same thing. Well, then I would say that the opposite is true. Faith and obedience are the same thing. Which is why James said, whoever says he has faith and doesn't have obedient works is lying. It's not real faith. You say that you have come to Jesus Christ in genuine faith and yet you don't live as though he's Lord, you're lying to yourself. Because faith without works is dead. It's meaningless. It's empty. It's bereft of meaning.
Yeah.
Knowing and believing are also held closely together. Knowing and believing. We'll see several scriptures of that today, but it's really kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, you can't believe in someone that you don't know. Right? But none of the above work without love. We are told that love is the energy behind it all. Without knowing God, there can be no loving of Him. Isn't it true?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 13, you guys know the love chapter, don't you? Mm-hmm. It says, it gives a whole lofty list of a whole bunch of things, like offering up your body as a sacrifice, as a martyr, or speaking the tongues of men and angels, or having the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and so on, all these things. And he says, and yet I'm telling you, without love, all of these things are completely worthless. They're bereft of meaning. They don't operate, they don't work without love. Absolutely. Love is the only thing that really matters here. Without love, there can be no real obedience. These people, what did God say? These people are drawing near me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I mean, God got to the point where he said at one point, actually probably at several, but at least at one point where he said, I hate your sacred feasts. I don't want any of your sacrifices. I'm done with them. Your sacred assemblies, it makes me want to vomit. Why? Because of the fact that they were doing all the external entrappings of religion, but they didn't have their heart. They were doing external obedience, but it wasn't obedience. Because obedience begins with love.
Yes.
Just like I said earlier, I just told you there's a few of you in here that the Lord has already spoken to about some things, and you felt compelled to run after that in some form of obedience, but it's not really obedience if you're not taking God with you. It's doing for, not with. And God's not looking for that. That's religion. God's a man-made religion. It's not God religion. I mean, there is a good religion. The scripture talks about religion as being a good thing. But by today's standards, that's religion. That's not relationship with God at all. Without love, there can be no real obedience. Without love, genuine faith is replaced by mere mental assent or outright disobedience. Without love, genuine faith is replaced by mental assent or outright disobedience. I'm going to go ahead and indulge again in another quote from Tozer on the speaking voice, because it applies directly to what we're dealing with this morning. The facts are that God is not silent, has never been silent. It is the nature of God to speak. The second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Word. The Bible is the inevitable outcome of God's continuous speech. It is the infallible declaration of His mind for us put into our own familiar human words. I think a new world will arise out of the religious mists when we approach our Bible with the idea that it is not only a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. The prophets habitually say, "Thus saith the Lord." They meant their hearers to understand that God's speaking is in the continuous present. The Lord, thus saith the Lord, not thus said the Lord. We may use the past tense properly to indicate that at a certain time a certain word of God was spoken, but a word of God once spoken continues to be spoken, as a child once born continues to be alive, or a world once created continues to exist. And those are but imperfect illustrations, for children die and worlds burn out, but the word of our God endures forever. If you would follow on to know the Lord, how many of you want that to be your direction in life, to follow on and actually know Him? If you would follow on to know the Lord, come at once to the open Bible, expecting it to speak to you. Do not come with the notion that it is a thing which you may push around at your convenience. It is more than a thing. It is a voice, a word, the very word of the living God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Inclined to believe. Love is a very key aspect of being inclined to believe. It's one of the biggest problems that I ran into in at least my understanding, I'll own that, of the faith movement, of the Word of Faith movement. Because it allowed me to conceptualize faith outside of intimacy. I could study the Word and recite it long enough that I could believe that it was true and speak it at a problem. And when I was a baby, that worked. As I grew up, it failed to work anymore. And I didn't know why. And one of the reasons why is because God dealt with me as a child. What did Paul say? Ironically, in that same chapter on love, chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Right? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, he was comparing religious obedience with love. Religious obedience is childish. Love is maturity. Right? So there came a point where it didn't work anymore. Because the fact that God's like, you know, I don't want you to be able to recite my words. I want you to know the one that spoke them. I don't want you to be Israel who, because the reason why their corpses fell in the wilderness is because they knew my ways. They could all spin yarns about my ways. They could write books about what I did, but they didn't know my ways, right? They just knew about what I did. If they had had Bibles, they could have quoted volumes of it, but they didn't know His ways, right? So there was a mental ascent without intimacy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But as it stands written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what?
Love him.
Not for those who believe in him. I'm sorry, what?
Not even those that like him.
You're right. That's actually a very key point, because remember we brought that up last week. Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? Agape me. And he said, well, you know, Lord, I like you. That's not what I asked you, Peter. Right? Do you love me? So, now, but I want you also see, as we're moving forward here with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's talking to New Testament people. And what is he drawing from? The Old Testament. Words that God had once spoke are still being spoken. Aren't they? He says, but as it is what?
Written.
So that means, in other words, in the account that all of us could whip out, if we, well, back then they couldn't because they didn't have Bibles. They had scrolls, you know, that were held in synagogue. But every one of you are familiar that it was written down in the Old Testament. And then he begins to quote something that's still speaking to us today that was written back then. Right?
Yeah.
He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. This requires communion. Can I go back and find, with the help of a Strong's Concordance, words that apply to my problem? Sure I can. I don't need the Holy Spirit to do that at all. I can find those words and talk about them and meditate on them. And there are many times that God is good, because we're at least being faithful to meditate over what he says. He'll give us understanding. There's other times when, because we are making it mechanical, he will not. And you can sit there and go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it, and like a good little student, and never understand, because the fact that your heart is just wanting to get revelation without intimacy. Are you following? Because what we're really wanting is a fix for our problem. That's the only reason why we even showed up. I wouldn't even have looked up this verse if it weren't for the fact that I got a problem I want to fix. This verse is a Band-Aid. It's a cork to plug a leak. It's not intimacy. It's not to know you. It's just to get you to do something for me. Are you guys following me at all? Does that make sense? Now, you can have the exact same verse and do the exact same thing with the right kind of heart, and you'll walk away with a totally different outcome. Are you following me? If you come there with the Holy Spirit, seeking to know God and to honor him in your life, then in the end, you will walk away with a trust. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
So you can do it the same thing the wrong way and walk away with death. Yes, Terry?
That reminds me of the you ask amiss. You have not.
That's right. That's right. He just got done saying a second ago that, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. But then when you do ask, you don't get it because you're asking for the wrong reasons. Absolutely. So he's inviting us to ask, but ask the right way. Ask with the right motive. He wants you to come to his word, but he doesn't want you to just come to his word mechanically. He wants you to come the right way. You're asking amiss.
No, study to show yourself approved.
Unto God.
Yeah, it's not study just to say, look, I memorized the chapter. It's to really understand.
Yes. And showing myself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, is because I've rightly divided the word of truth. How can I rightly divide the word of truth? By knowing the person that spoke it. Right? So I come to him, I study the word that I might know him. Right? That I might know him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So that's a good thing. If I want to have these things revealed to me, God revealed to me, the Spirit of God's who I have to go to. Because he's not only searched God, he searched the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no man knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit of God. So if you want to know God, you're going to have to know, you got to come to know him through the Spirit. There's going to have to be a relational exchange, not just a mental one. Are you following?
Yes.
But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know, that we might know the things have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Are you hearing the word Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit? He's the one searching. He's the one revealing. He's the one teaching. Without him, there is no knowing God. Remember I told you earlier that the things that we're looking at here are, had to back up a little bit. Knowing, love, faith, and obedience. They're all joined together. Knowing and believing are held very closely together. You can't believe someone that you do not know. And so obviously, if I'm going to be inclined to believe, I better be inclined towards relationship. I better be inclined to wanting to know God for who he is, not just to fix a problem. Right? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know him, because they're spiritually discerned, estimated, and appreciated. It takes the Spirit of God. Now let's look at some examples of being inclined to believe. I'm going to draw some different points out of this verse this week. We ended close to this verse last week in John chapter 10, looking at verse 22, starting in verse 22. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now you'll notice that Jesus rarely said anything plainly. Isn't it true? And yet, those who had ears to hear could clearly hear what he was saying. And remember, he gave us a reason for that. What was his reason?
So that they would hear
Don't try to quote it. Just tell me what it means.
So that they would hear and hear and not believe. And
yes. That's right. So that they say hear but not understand.
Right.
They'd see, but they wouldn't perceive. Right? Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Why would God do that? Because the fact that God's not going to wind up being used like a tool to meet my end desires. This requires intimacy. It requires knowing him. God will not, that's what the scripture says, God will not be mocked.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Period.
That's why we need eyes to see.
That's right. Absolutely, Nancy. Yeah. Absolutely. Because if we don't, we'll wind up mocking him without even realizing that's what we're doing. Yeah. Mocking doesn't always mean that the person has an intention of doing so. It just means that they don't have an intention of knowing him. Right? They might want to do the right thing because they want to be approved by God and they want to have his favor and all this stuff. But you can want all those things without wanting him. Isn't that true? God's like, we're not playing that game. It's not going to work that way. He says in verse 25, Jesus answered and said to them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Just like God was expecting the works he did in the wilderness to evoke out of Israel desire to know his ways. And it did out of Moses, it did out of Joshua, it did out of Caleb, but it didn't for the rest of the 600,000 people. It didn't do anything. Because they didn't have eyes to see, they didn't have ears to hear. That, again, I keep on pressing this because I think you really need to understand just how narrow is the way. It's more narrow than you think. If you think it's narrow, it's probably more narrow than that. You know what God said?
Yeah.
He said, it is hard. The way to eternal life, it's really not difficult. It's the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is embrace, surrender, and love God. But men are unwilling to do that because they have a death grip on control. And that includes everyone in this group. Myself, first and foremost. We have a death grip on control. Every time I go to surrender and relinquish control, I find myself having to ping, ping, pull my fingers off of it. Because I'm white knuckled, and there are times when I don't even know it. One of the first ways God began to reveal this to me was way back, probably 2-3 years ago, when I first went to go get work on my back with Kenny Merritt and Shannon. And they were like, you know, you carry so much tension up in your shoulders. It is stinking unbelievable. They spent weeks just trying to work out all the tension that I had. And I forget what these things are called. You do not want them working on those things. Holy smokes, you talk about pain. They said I could play you like a guitar. Just unbelievable. And I didn't even realize I was tense. I didn't feel tense at all. I felt totally relaxed. And the reason why is because I'd come so to be so comfortable with being tense. Mm-hmm. It had become the norm. And, you know, they had to literally dig in there, you know, almost, it felt like they were going to get past my skin and stretch out those muscles. It did not feel good. There's nothing fun about this. And, you know, and they kept on telling me, relax. I'm like, I am relaxed. I'm telling you, you're not relaxed. And, you know, they would be working on an arm. And they say, relax. I said, I am relaxed. They take their hand off my arm and it would still stay there. You're not relaxed. You're holding it up. I didn't even realize. I had to look over and look at it. I didn't even know I was holding it up. We don't realize how much in how we are with everything in life.
Yes.
We just don't know it. And God's got to work with us. Just like those two people, were, my brother and my sister, were kind enough to work with me and help me see things that I could not see. God will do the same thing with you. But you're going to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And you got to quit saying, I'm not tense, God. Just accept it. If he says you're tense, you're tense. Right? Just accept it. Okay, you're right. I'm tense. Help me. See, now God can work with that, right? He says, I told you when you don't believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If that's all you had to go on, you could believe me. It's just seeing what I did, right? But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep have ears to hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. I give them union with God, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than everyone. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Skip on down to verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, at least believe the works, that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What did he say here? He said, believe me for the works so that you might know and believe. The word know, see, I told you the word knowing and the word believing are connected. This word know is the word genosko. It's a very interesting word. And I would tell you that you really need to get an excellent lexicon to understand it in the New Testament. Because its meaning is so broad, and based on who is using it, not just how it is used, but who's using it. In the entire Gospel of John, it's only used one way. But no one else uses it like that but John. So you're going to have to really get a good lexicon. Spend some time with it. This is what we're going back to what Nancy said a minute ago. Study to show yourself approved. If you really want to know God, find out. Mm-hmm. Right? This word, genosko, is an interesting word. In the Gospel of John, genosko denotes personal fellowship with God and Christ. To know the Father and the Son. Since they have life, is to have their life, which is eternal. I'll read that again. To know the Father and the Son, in other words, to have personal fellowship with the Father and the Son, is to have life, since they have life themselves. Are you following? If I'm going to know them, since they have life, if I know them, it is to have their life as well, which is eternal in nature. Just go ahead and you see that in John 17:3, don't you? In him is life. I'm sorry, and so John 17:3 says, this is life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is life. And why is that true? If you look at another place, the Bible says that God has life in himself and he has given it to the Son to have life in himself. Union with God. Inside of God is union. Right? That speaks to the perichoresis, which again, I've never been able to really teach on in here. But in that statement right there says, in God is life. I mean, doesn't mean is existence. It means in God is union. In God is intimacy. Right? And he granted the Son, now that he's human, to have that same life in himself. And if you will come to have fellowship, interaction with, co-participation with them, you will have to have union as well. It makes sense, doesn't it? Kind of builds on itself. He says, to know God is to be directed by love. You can see that in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. I'm not going to turn there, but you could write it down. To know God is to be directed by love itself. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. And is therefore followed by a life of love and the execution of Christ's commandments. We see that in 1 John 2, 3. Someone go ahead and turn to 1 John 2, 3 and read it for me.
Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments.
So to know God is to be directed by love, and is therefore followed by a life of love and of executing his commandments. Right? That's what that verse says. Thus it could be said that genosko, or knowing God, means to believe him. Because where we know, obedience and belief are connected to one another. We just read that this morning, didn't we? We see, therefore, they couldn't enter in because of disobedience. Therefore, we conclude that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Right? Obedience and belief are connected with one another, aren't they? You can't obey, not the way God wants you to, without belief. I mean, yeah, you can do all the external things. I know people in the world who have made it a point that they just won't lie, just on a moral basis. I'm just not going to do it. It's practical. I don't have to ever figure out what I said because I always just tell the truth. People in the world can do that, but do they have any credit towards intimacy with God? No. None at all. They're doing the action, but there is absolutely no intimacy there. It's not producing life. It's producing death through pride. Are you following? There's no intimacy there. But actions that are birthed out of genuine reliance upon God, that says, I'm not going to be stoic and make it happen. I'm going to rely on my intimacy with you to change me on the inside so that I just don't do it anymore. Right? I'm not going to... See, the liar can choose to not lie, can't he? They can successfully get from this point to the rest of their life and not lie again and still be a liar because they haven't changed. They're just making themselves not act out what's still true about them. But you and I can change so that there is no more lie in me. Are you following? Mm-hmm. So that it runs contrary to mark to lie. Where to say a lie actually hurts on the inside. I feel something die. Yeah. Right?
Yes.
And all of you can connect with that on some level, can't you?
Yes.
See what I'm saying? That's the new birth working in you. That's intimacy working in you. Thus it could be said that knowing means to believe. For it is through faith that we come to love the Lord. Knowing God is certainly more than just knowing about him. Without faith, one cannot know either initially or progressively. You can just write this down because I'll probably have it read before you turn there. But it's in John 17, verses 7 through 8. John 17, verse 7 through 8. It says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. They knew and believed. Right?
Yeah.
I gave them the words that you gave me, and they have known me and believed me. They didn't just know, they didn't know it and believe it just because Jesus said it, but because they knew him, the one who spoke them.
Yes.
Right? 1 John 2, 1 through 6. You can turn there or just listen, it doesn't matter. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. By this we know. He who says, I know God, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not part of him. But whoever habitually keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in. Look, he switched over to love now. Are you seeing these words are all cropping up together, just like I told you they would, right? The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just like he walked. So how do we come to know him? Well, last week we looked in Romans chapter 1. It begins with the obvious external things of life which God, which speak to God as creator. You don't have to turn there. I'll read a portion of it to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 1:16, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who will believe. Who what? Will believe. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, right standing with God is revealed from faith, from trust to trust. As it is written, the just will live by trust. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God. Are you seeing a connection between believing God and what may be known of him? Yes or no?
Oh, yes.
I mean, it's right there in the passage, isn't it? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God himself has shown it to them. This is connected with two other phrases we read earlier this morning, only one of which is coming to my mind right now, and that's where the Bible tells us, we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the deep things of God, the only way we can progressively recognize them and appreciate them and understand them is by the Holy Spirit. Am I right?
Yes.
He's been given us to us that we might know, right? He searches the things of God, yea, the deep things of God, right?
Yes.
And he's been given to us that we might know, right? He says here, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God himself has shown it to them. Even people in the world, the only reason why any one of us ever got born again is because that verse is true. The invisible things of God are made known to us by God himself. He's the one that made you know it.
Yeah.
That's the reason why you're without an excuse. That's the reason why. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You know, now it doesn't say that God is clearly seen. His attributes are clearly seen. All this is just a handshake to come to know me better, man. Right? That's all it is. God reveals himself through his creation to whet your appetite to come to the table. Right? To entice you to ask the question. God, if you're real, fill in the blank, right? It's an invitation to a conversation, right?
Yes.
That's what this is. These attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood through the things that are made. In other words, God has done works and expects, like the children of Israel, for you to just begin to trust him based on the things that you've seen him do.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
This isn't just for the non-believer. This is for the believer. It's certainly also for the non-believer, without question. But it's for you and I, too. Have you not continued to come to know him, at least in some way, since you've been born again, through the things he's made?
Yes, yes.
Not from necessarily reading a passage, but just by observing something as God has done in nature. And you're like, wow, that tells me something about God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Amen?
Yeah.
And for the child of God, that's an exciting thing because all you got just then was an invitation to a conversation you can have. You can actually now, after you've gone past the handshake, you can go and have lunch and get to know the man that you just shook hands with. Right? You know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, if I were to say Steve and I were walking downtown and I were to run into someone that he used to work with, this may not even exist, but someone he used to work with that he really, really thinks is a great person, worthy of knowing. Right? And he introduces me. I reach out my hand and I shake this person's hand, right? Now, at this point, you know, the whole thing could end right then, Or we could say, you know what, Steve and I were just talking about something that had something to do with work. I wonder if you have if you know about it. And start talking, he gets brought into the conversation. And before you know it, we're all walking. And before you know it, we all sit down and we're having some coffee or some tea or drinking something or eating something or whatever. And we're communing with one another. And it started with a handshake, right? And that's all the attributes of God clearly seen through the things that he made are. It's just a handshake. Come and know me better, right? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are there without excuse. Because although they knew God, they knew him, knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful to him, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on. Now, someone, you guys, just tell me. What are some of the things that we can infer about God and his character through what he's made? What are some of the handshakes of God that he's given through his creation?
He's diligent. He's faithful.
Okay. He's diligent.
And you can know
he's
his will. He will let you know. You know in your heart, you know, that is true. That's him.
Okay.
He's into the details. Yeah.
Okay. God is into details?
Yes. He's
what
else? Patient.
He's patient? No. He is patient. One of the ways that we know that God is patient is through seed time and harvest.
Yeah.
You don't put a seed in the ground and bam, pops up the next day.
Yeah.
There's time involved. There's patience. Right? God's willing to wait. Right? You learn all kinds of things. A year doesn't happen in a day. A day doesn't happen in a minute. A minute doesn't even happen without in a second. Right?
Something else.
Things take time. He's saying something.
Is his love.
Yes. Yes,
that's
of course we see his love. We see his love. But God is saying something through all these things, isn't he? Right? He's saying something. We know that he is life. We know that he's beautiful. We know that he has and expresses desire. One of the ways that we know that is that the universe hasn't always been here. There was a point at which God desired to do it now, as opposed to much earlier. Why? Well, I don't know why, but it clearly had something to do with desire and intent. God also has purposes. That's why it happened when it happened instead of some other time. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
All these things show intent. They show. It also tells us that God has a mind. He's intellectual, right? We also know that he's not just governed by intellect, but that God loves beauty.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it just
right?
Like outside.
Yeah.
That's why.
He's also moved by emotions.
Yes.
There's so much you can learn from God just by looking out the window, right?
Yes.
That he's caring, that he's kind. That he provides, that he's gentle. One of the things I learned when I was talking, when I began to look, when we were spending time in creation, and it came to me to know a little bit of the arguments of Kalam, which does come from the Middle East, but it's really an interesting viewpoint on understanding God. There's a thing called the Kalam, cosmological argument, which is that it starts off with this one premise. The universe began to exist. It's not an intuitive statement, but it was something that they arrived at through intellectual deduction of just looking at everything that exists. They could tell, just we're talking about thousands of years ago, the universe couldn't have always been here. It doesn't add up with everything that we know. That's not possible. So there was a point at which it began to exist. And if it began to exist, it has a cause. And if it has a cause, it can't be one with what was caused. You can't be the one that caused it and be one with the cause at the same time. In other words, you can't create yourself. Well, that outruled that already thousands of years ago, they completely outruled the potential of the Big Bang happening. The cause can't cause itself. So therefore, whatever exists has to exist outside of this creation. And the Bible, you think that it's already heady. We haven't even started. You can spend some time with it. It's by the Kalam cosmological argument that you find out that God is eternal. You begin to understand concepts like eternity. Understand things like timelessness, which is not the same thing as eternal. You begin to understand that God, God has to, in his person, transcend his creation. So if the creation is bound by time, God must not be. If the universe is bound and is not eternal, God must be. If the universe is burning down and is losing energy, then God does not. He's transcendent. He dwells outside. If everything in the universe has a place, and it doesn't exist in all places at one time, then therefore God must exist in all places at one time. There's so many things you learn about God just by looking at what He's made. And the depth that you can get to is just unbelievable. Your mind would be pressed and twisted like a pretzel if I went on for an hour about that. I guarantee you. And I'm just and God tells you, all that does is just tell you the surface stuff about God, His attributes, stuff that anybody could find out without being intimate with Him. Wow. No wonder He said the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Because most of the things I just said to you, there's a lot of Christians saying, wow, that's deep. No, you're barely grazing the outer skin of God. The outside attributes of Him that any non-regenerate person could know. The devil knows this about God. Right? And he's certainly not intimate with God.
Well, I mean, they're without excuse.
They are without excuse. And so are we, right?
Yes.
But, you know, but again, it requires the whole eyes to see, ears to hear thing, doesn't it, right? But all this is only known because even though we can look and observe at these things according to this passage that we just read, we only know them because God has shown it to us. You can look all day long and even the non-regenerate can't get it if the Holy Spirit doesn't show it to us. And what does the Bible say? He's done it. He's shown it to every man who comes into the world. And even though they did know Him, they chose not to glorify Him as God. These are nothing more than handshakes with God. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 39. We're going to have to begin to wind down now. In John chapter 4, looking at verse 39, this is where Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. The half-breeds, according to the Jews, right? Starting in verse 39. John chapter 4, starting in verse 39. This is after He's already had the conversation with the woman at the well. Okay? And this is after the disciples came back from the city and tried to get Jesus to eat. And He said, I have bread that you know not of to do the will of my Father, and so on. And He began to talk about having eyes to see that the harvest is in front of us right now and you can't even see it. Right? And He was talking about the Samaritan people. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me everything I ever did. Remember, she ran to the city and told everybody?
Mm-hmm.
You notice that when you've had an encounter with God, you're no longer concerned. Your eyes are not on yourself. She was no longer concerned about her reputation. She was no longer concerned that everybody know, right? She became like Paul, who said, you know what? Much gladly I will glorify in my weaknesses.
Yeah.
Right? Come and meet the man who told me every sin I ever committed. Right? This was the invitation. So when the Samaritans had come to see Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. Oh, if God had just gotten that response from the Jews.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But see, all day long, what did He say? I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people, and they will not know me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It took a little bit of Gentile blood in these Jews to get them to actually look and see. Says, so when the Samaritans didn't come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days, something Jews don't do, right? And many more believed because of His own words. And they said it to the woman. Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him and know. No. What book is this in? John, this is the same word genosko. In other words, we have fellowship with Him. We know that He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. Wow. They believed, didn't they? Jesus, addressing the inability of the Pharisees to understand and believe, said this. You can turn there if you wish. It's in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Starting in verse 23, he says, and He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not. Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will in fact die in your sins. And they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to him, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that at that moment he spoke to them concerning his Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus turned and said to the Jews who believed in him. Notice that Jesus gravitates towards faith. He's no longer talking to the whole group that weren't believing. He starts talking to those that did. Boy, if we would treat evangelism like that, we'd get a lot more people. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know, genosko, have fellowship with the truth, and the truth will wind up making you free. They answered and said, We are Abraham. Now, this is not the people who believed in him. This is the other group. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Of course, it's a stupid statement. They're in bondage right now to Rome.
Right?
Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does abide forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What's he doing? He's liking himself here with the truth. Right? What did he say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's he say here? He says, And you know the Son, and therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did this. You do the deeds of your real father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have but one father, and he is God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying to you? Because you're not able to listen to my words. You were of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he's drawing from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you truth, you don't believe me. Which of you can convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why then do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. This is why you do not hear, because you are not of God. Well, there's a lot that can be said about that, right? Trust is relational and therefore is actually very, very, very intuitive. We're going to read one last passage and close with that. Galatians chapter 5. Trust is relational and is therefore very, very intuitive. In other words, it's something you could fall into without realizing that was what you fell into. Most of us, like the Jews, oh, what a comparison this is. What did God say? I was found by those who weren't even looking for me. Right? And yet the Jews were looking for Jesus all those years, the Messiah, and he showed up and they did not have eyes to see. But you notice they were in their head the whole time. And they had reinterpreted the scriptures. They were not interpreting it with the Holy Spirit. They had interpreted the scriptures to think that the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from Rome, rather than deliver them from sin. Right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
They didn't have eyes to see. They had interpreted the scripture through their head, their intellect, and therefore were looking for someone that wasn't even coming. Right? So when the real one came, they didn't have eyes to see him. Right? Well, you know, the same thing is true concerning faith. Faith is very intuitive. And the child of God that is constantly looking for faith won't find it. But it'll be found by those that aren't even looking. Because it's relational. You'll find it happening. Are you following me at all? Does that make sense to you? Do you see the comparison? Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're just reading a few verses here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, as I'm reading this, I know that you guys understand, at least I hope and believe you understand, the book of Galatians is written to a group of people who had Jews that came in among them trying to tell them, you're going to have to go back and keep the law. And by keep the law, we mean keep circumcision and keep all these things in order to be righteous. In other words, it's the keeping of it that makes you righteous, it's not the believing. Are you following? They're trying to tempt them to go back under the legality of the law, right?
Yes.
And so he was dealing with that issue. But I want you to have different ears and look and see how this applies to faith. That, you know what, and really, it is still talking really about that. But as we read this, you can make the mistake and think that this is about initial salvation. But it's not just about initial salvation. You know, in order to embrace the new birth, you had to embrace grace, didn't you?
Yes.
Not legalism. Right? But did you leave grace at the cross, or did you just first meet it at the cross?
You first met it
at the cross. You began your grace journey at the cross.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. My journey of being influenced by my mentor, my father, my lover, my friend. Amen?
Amen.
I began my journey that day. It didn't end, it started. Right?
Yeah.
So don't go back to trying to seek God and please Him by, I will, you know, doing whatever you can to develop faith. Just let faith happen. Listen to the words. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And again, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the entire law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen away from God's influence. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the expectation of righteousness by trust. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. What hindered you from obeying? This persuasion, I'm telling you, doesn't come from the one who called you. A little bit of this kind of leaven will leaven your entire life.
Yes.
But you know what? I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. And he who troubles you will bear his own judgment, whoever he is. So if we are not convinced of and surrender to God's love for us, we will not be able to love in return. And our faith will be merely intellectual and not effectual. Faith works by love. That's why the Jews didn't get it. They were coming into God with intellect, not with all the heart. Do you leave your intellect a lot behind? No. You can't love the Lord or your God with all your heart if you leave your mind behind. That's part of your heart. But you have to love him with all your heart. That includes your emotions and your will, correct?
Yes.
Now go ahead and close your Bibles. I'm not reading any more verses. I'm reading something that has to do with this one verse that Clark wrote, and that's where we're closing. That was the last passage, and this one verse, verse 6 about love, I'm just reading to you what Clark said because it's so profound and it's a great place to end. He says, "For in Jesus Christ, by the dispensation of the gospel, all legal observances as essential to salvation are done away with. And circumcision, or the Gentile state of being, contributes as much to salvation as circumcision or the Jewish state of being. They are both equally irrelevant and ineffectual. And nothing now avails in the sight of God but faith, which is made active and energetic by love." In other words, the only thing that avails with God is trust that's birthed out of love. If you trust him without being convinced of his love, you don't really trust him. You're just giving a mental nod. I believe that this is true. Well, any Stoic can do that. God acknowledges no faith as the operation of His Spirit that is not active or obedient. But the principle of all obedience to God and beneficent and love towards man is love itself. Therefore, faith cannot work unless it is associated with love. Love to God produces obedience to His will. Love to man works no ill. On the contrary, every act of kindness, faith, which does not work, faith, which does not work by love, is either circumcision or uncircumcision, or whatever it possesses, its possessor may please to call it. It is, however, nothing that will stand him instead with God when he comes to take away his soul. It avails nothing. This humble, holy, operative, obedient love is the grand touchstone of all human creeds and confessions of faith. Faith without this has neither soul nor operation. In the language of the Apostle James, it is dead and can perform no function of the spiritual life, no more than a dead man can perform his duties or an animal can perform anything of civil life. Faith without love doesn't work. It's very important that we are convinced first of God's love for us, or we cannot love in return and therefore cannot believe. Faith is impossible. Faith works, it becomes effective by love. Yeah, you have in that you begin to lose all the, well, I know God said to, I know God is like. You know what I'm saying? Knowing his ways rather than knowing what he did. I think that this might require a little bit more time. So we'll go further with this next week. I know this was longer than I wanted it to be, but I wanted to complete the thought rather than just, you know, leaving you out there wondering, okay, where did we tie the bow here? Love, right?